Glad that you're here this morning. We appreciate very much your presence. We have visitors who may be in our audience, and we're thankful that you're here. We appreciate that very much, and we encourage you to come back. We are in the second lesson of what will end up being four lessons in a study of the eldership. The elders had asked me to present this material sometime back, and we decided to wait till the first of the year so that hopefully we're through the season where so many of us are out of town and involved in so many different things, and hopefully we can all be here and study this material together. At the end of that period of time, we will be going through the same process that we went through when we appointed Freed and David to serve, and so we encourage you to be looking to that end and thinking about the things that we're trying to do, especially the things that we're studying, and be thinking about the men of this congregation and the qualifications that they have and whether there's one that you feel would be qualified to serve in that capacity, along with the two men who are currently serving. Last week we talked a little bit about the necessity of elders and the fact that the Bible points out that that's God's plan for a local congregation such as this. And we looked at how Paul, as he had been on his first missionary journey, he went back through and appointed elders in every church as he did that. We see some urgency to it. We looked at some of their responsibilities, the idea that they have a responsibility to feed the flock. They need to be aware of the needs, both physically and spiritually, of a group that they are to oversee. And they also have a responsibility to protect and to guard against things like false teachers and other dangers that may affect the flock that they are overseeing. What I want to do this morning as we continue is elaborate on some of that. Kind of look at that as sort of a starting point and then elaborate on more in regards to their responsibility, maybe getting into a little greater detail. And then next week and the week after, we'll look at the qualifications. What we're trying to do in these first 2 weeks is look at the role of an elder, look at what he is and what he's supposed to do and the responsibilities that he is going to have as he serves in that capacity, and then look at the qualifications as we finish out the study. The purpose being, hopefully, that as we see what he is supposed to be and what he's supposed to do, that then as we go through the qualifications, then we will help us to see the importance of those and the necessity in a man being exactly what the Bible says he is supposed to be in regards to the qualifications that are laid out. As we look at the material that I want us to cover this morning, I want us to look at some of the terminology that is used in regards to the role of an elder. It is interesting because as we look at the different words that are used to describe the one who serves as an elder, it's interesting because we see in that some a graphic, really, description of what he is to be and the role that he will play. Of course, the most common term that we see is the idea of elders and bishops. That's two words that are pretty much synonymous. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and warn you, we're going to be turning to several passages several times as we go through this morning, so get your Bibles ready and look with me at these things. There are different points we're going to be bringing out each time, but I hope you'll follow along with me. But we'll be turning to several passages numerous times this morning as we study together. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you look at verses 1 and 2, we see the qualifications that are being laid down, and at the very beginning of that, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach," and it goes on and lists some of the other qualifications. If you look over at Titus chapter 1, we see the other listing of the qualifications for those who would serve as an elder. And you look with me this time, as you look at verse 5 beginning, we'll read down through verse 7, and you see how these two words, bishop and elder, are used interchangeably. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Paul's writing to Titus. He says, "This for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." Look at verse 7. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." And again, he goes on and finishes that out. But the idea is that as we consider the terminology, we're looking at the idea of an elder and bishop. That is something that is used to describe, really, and I want you to think about this, to describe an office. It is a position that a man will hold. We are talking about a set position where he has certain qualifications that he must meet in order to qualify to serve in that position. One of the things that you will hear people say, and they'll say this in regards to deacon as well, if you look at the word elder, what does the word elder mean? Well, it just means an older guy. You know, somebody who's older than somebody else. Or if you look at the idea of a deacon, well, deacon just simply means servant. And so, you know, there's really, the qualifications maybe have less importance because you can see in the name or in the term what we're getting at. I would point out the fact that as we look at these qualifications, the point is that these men must meet these qualifications in order to serve in this office. It is an office. It is a capacity in which they serve. It is a position, really, of hierarchy in the church. As we look at the way the church is laid out, Christ is the head. And then as we consider a local congregation such as this, you have elders and or bishops, whichever term you want to use, who lead the flock, and you have deacons who serve under them, and then you look and you see the way God has laid it out in order for it to be accomplished according to His will. I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 1. It's interesting to me because in Philippians chapter 1, as you look at the first verse, the bishops and deacons are specifically pointed out in regard to Paul introducing or sending this letter to the church at Philippi. And look at how this is written. And the point is, it is a separate office that these men will hold. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so we see them singled out and given, as it were, a position of honor, some degree of hierarchy there, and they're being listed in a separate category. It's important for us to understand that these men are serving in an office. I want to emphasize that. They are put in a special position according to God's Word. And it's a position that we must understand and certainly that we must honor. It does indicate the idea in the word elder, someone who is older. But it is more than that as well, and we must come to understand that. Another word that is used to describe one who is an elder is the idea of an overseer. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verse 28. We know that Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. We see that as we go all the way back to verse 17. He says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And now he is addressing them. And in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he says this in describing what they do. He says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, again, we see this similar idea, the idea of him being an overseer of the flock or of the church that he is over. In Hebrews chapter 13, look with me at verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The idea that they watch out for your souls. The idea of an overseer is almost the idea of an inspector. He is one who sees over a certain group, and it would be this congregation in regards to one who would serve as an elder here. He has a responsibility to be aware of the things that are taking place among the congregation. He has a responsibility to know the group and to be aware of their needs, both physically and spiritually. We talked about that a little bit last week. But he looks over the work and he looks over the lives of the members who are here. One of the things that I'm afraid we see is that many times Christians don't want to have that kind of inspection on their life. But I think God laid it out to help us as we strive to go to heaven. We have men who are concerned, and a majority of their life is given to concern over my soul and over your soul. And they're concerned about what we do, and they're concerned about the actions that we take, and they're concerned about attitudes that we may have. And it doesn't just limit itself to the time when we are sitting in this building. It expands itself to talk about times when we find ourselves in whatever situation of life. If we are a part of the church that meets at Pepper Road, those elders are overseeing us. And they have a responsibility to watch out for our souls in the decisions that we make. And if they see us making a decision that is not right, or a decision that is leading down a wrong path, with their age and their wisdom, they have a right and ultimately a responsibility to point out to us that fact and to try to turn us around and point us in the right direction. That is a responsibility that they have. I think many times we want to limit their overseeing ability to the time when we are here or in things that are related to decisions of the church, but I think it goes beyond that. They watch out, as it were, for our souls, and that isn't on an ongoing basis. It's not in some limited sort of a way in regards to the things that are just happening here, perhaps at the building. Another word that we see that describes their responsibilities is that of a shepherd. I want you to go back, and here's one where we're turning back again, but go back to Acts chapter 20. If you remember what it was said in verse 28, in verse 28, and this ties in with this idea of one who is a shepherd, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll give you time to turn to this one. I didn't mean to rush you there on the last one. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and look with me at verses 1 and 2. And again, we see this idea of him being a shepherd, and that he has a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So we see that as they are an overseer, the same idea is represented in that of a shepherd. They are ones who guide the group. They are ones who tend, as it were, to the group. They make sure that we're going in the proper direction. As I mentioned a minute ago, in regards to the overseers, they know about us, and they're aware of us, and they are aware of the needs that we may have. When you consider one who is a shepherd is one who guides. He is one who, in many cases, the picture is almost in a gentle sort of a way, leads a group or guides a group and in the direction in which it needs to go. We think about Christ, and he is described as the good shepherd. And we think about his relationship with us and what he does in regards to us as he guides us and he directs us through the Word of God. And we see that elders, as they oversee, as they shepherd a flock such as this, they have a similar responsibility as they are guided by their head, Jesus Christ. Another terminology that is used is the idea of pastors. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. This is a word that has come to be so terribly misused, it's not even funny. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 11. Paul to Ephesus says this. He says, "He gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Listen to what the purpose is. Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." When we look at the idea of pastor, it fits under the idea of shepherd. It's a pretty much a synonymous word with the idea of shepherd, and it fits in that category. Now, what the world has come to picture as a pastor is the guy who stands in the pulpit every Sunday, and he is the pastor of the flock. And you'll hear people say, "Well, what church do you pastor, or what church are you the pastor of?" That's not referring to a preacher. It's referring to the men who are qualified to serve as elders and who have been appointed to that position. They are the ones who are the pastors, as it were, of that flock. And so may we, as we think about terminology and we think about those whom we look to for this type of guidance, we don't look to the preacher necessarily. We look to the elder. We look to the one who is qualified and appointed by God to be in that position. There's another word I want you to think about, and that's the idea of they are rulers. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, a couple of verses I want to look at in regards to this. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you look back at verse 17, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Another one is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn back over there with me if you would. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, as you look again at the first five verses,
1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5. Peter again, as we read the first verse already, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As you go back and you look at that idea that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as we read just a minute ago, he is instructed to rule over the flock. Then as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that as he does that, he does it not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but rather, he says, being examples to the flock. As we consider the idea of rule, it is the idea of one who is given authority. It is one who stands before us and has the ability to guide and direct us and to instruct us. And we must be people who are receptive to that. However, there is a fine line that an elder must be aware of. He is one who remains in submission to God and ultimately in submission to God's word. And as he does that, he rules and he guides the flock that he oversees. And he does so in a very careful manner, maintaining his submission to Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that they are not to be taskmasters, but they are definitely to be instructors. They are not to be people who come up with some outrageous demands that they place on those who are under them, but they are to be people who watch out for us and who, when they see us going in a wrong direction, seek to turn us around and guide us back, and at times may do so in a very direct and forceful manner. It seems to me they have been given that right by God. They must rule through their leadership. They must rule through their example. They guide the flock in a very powerful way as they point us in the direction of heaven. They serve before us as examples of what Christians ought to be. They serve before us as the ultimate example of one who is striving to serve God, and we follow their example. But they are given authority by God to do things that maybe some of the others of us don't have the right to do. They have been given a special position with the qualifications that they have to guide and direct the flock, in my mind at least, in a very direct way if the need be in order to do that. They are to be people who are aware of the group and who know the responsibilities that they have and fulfill them to the very best of their abilities. As I mentioned, we talked a little bit last week about some of their responsibilities, and we did so in a fairly general sort of a way. We talked about their responsibility to feed the flock, and we looked at the idea of physically and spiritually and talked a little bit about that, the idea of protecting or guarding the flock. I want you to look with me a little more specifically now as we look at several points here that I want to make. But in regards to their responsibilities, looking at some of the specific things that they will find themselves doing that fit under those general categories, really, that we looked at last week. As we consider his responsibilities according to God's word, he has a responsibility to be a man of prayer. I want you to turn with me to the book of James. You just have to probably turn back a page, really. James chapter 5. Look with me at verse 14. Let's pick up in verse 13. I think this is an application that can be made to all of us, though elders are certainly specifically mentioned here. But in James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, we could get into a lot of discussion as to exactly what all of that means, but there is one thing we can definitely draw from it that is beyond question. And that is the idea that that one who is an elder must be a man of prayer. He must be a man who knows how to talk to God. He must be a man who seeks the counsel of God and has faith in the fact that when he talks to God, God is going to be one who hears, and not only hears but answers and does as he is asked, who is willing to respond to his needs and to the things that he would beseech him about. He must be willing to use prayer in every situation. I guarantee you that as I look back over the last number of years where Freed and David have been serving this group as elders, they are men who have done that, and we need men who will follow in their example. We have looked at two men who, as they have served among us, have faced some what I have perceived to be some incredibly difficult situations, where as I look at them, I shake my head and say, what in the world would I do with that? And I think probably at some times they may have done the same thing. But I know one thing they did, is they prayed to God to help them to make the right decision. And I believe God guided them in that and has helped them tremendously. And they have done a fantastic job in being men who have set an example in regards to this. We need men serving in this capacity who are willing to talk to God and who are willing to ask Him for help and ask Him for guidance. Because as we face life, there are going to be situations that arise in a group like the one that is meeting here that we absolutely don't understand. And of ourselves, we can't figure them out. And that's why we have the opportunity to pray to God. That's why we should pray to Him all of the time, asking Him in every situation for guidance in the things that we do. That's a trait that all of us should have. But a man who's going to serve as an elder must have it, because undoubtedly he is going to be faced with things that some of us will never have to face. And certainly he needs to be one who is willing to pray. He must think to pray. He must think about seeking the counsel of God as he goes about making the decisions and the judgments that he must make. When I consider his responsibility a little more specifically, he's going to have a responsibility to judge. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look beginning in verse 2. There are principles laid out here, and the obvious ones, I think, who would fit in a category to be able to do this would be those men who serve as elders. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're seeing how Christians are to handle problems among themselves. And we are not people to be people who go to court and sue each other over disagreements that we might have. Instead, we are to choose among us men who have the ability to judge. And certainly an elder would be one who would need to have this ability. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 8. Paul says to Corinth, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." The point that Paul is making, it seems to me, is this. There are going to be situations where we need someone to judge among us. There may be a disagreement between one of us, and we need one who is able to judge in that particular disagreement. Both sides being presented, him being the one, or that the two men or three, how many ever there are, being the ones who decide in regards to that. The point that is made is this. When you have a situation like that, you don't pick the least esteemed guy to be the judge. You don't pick the guy who's the novice. You don't pick the guy who hasn't got any experience. You pick the man who is honorable among the group, the man who has the ability to judge, the man who has the wisdom to judge. I would suggest to you that in most congregations, that should be the men who serve as elders, if there are men who are serving. May not necessarily be the case. The instruction is not specific that it must be an elder. But I would suggest to you that as we think about ourselves, and as we think about the group that meets here, those should be the men that we would look to in a situation like that to serve as judges among us. They have that responsibility to judge between brethren. I would suggest to you that that gives them the responsibility to remain equitable with the different members of the group. They must not be men who are going to be showing favoritism over one person or another. They must be men who are fair-minded, who are equal in their relationship with the members of the group. They have those that they are close to, but certainly they are looking to the group and they are doing to the very best of their ability, handling the things that they have to handle in a very fair manner, striving to the very best, to be honest, to not show favoritism in the things that they do. But we must be looking for a man who we would trust to judge among us. We must be looking for a man that we feel has the wisdom to make those kind of decisions and to be able to handle situations such as that. We talked about this some last week. We'll touch on it again very briefly. They must be men who know the members. There is no way that a man can effectively shepherd the flock if he doesn't know the flock. And that's a two-way street. They must have the ability to know us, and we must give them the ability to know us. It is not enough for them just to know our names. They must know who we are. They must know our needs, both physically and spiritually. They must be aware of those times when we may be struggling or when we may need special encouragement. They need to be aware of those times, and that could be in a physical or a spiritual sort of a way. They need to be aware of those times when we may be making a job change or doing the things that may go on from day to day. We can seek their guidance and seek their counsel, their tremendous help in times of trouble, their tremendous encouragement in times when things are good. We need to be people who look to them and depend on them, who know them and they know us. It's important. They need to be men who are aware of the things that are going on around us. They need to be aware of things that are going on in the church and false teaching that may be being done. They need to know how that could affect us and make sure that we are prepared for what may come in regards to that. They just need to be aware of the group and aware of the needs and be prepared to take action when action is needed. There are to be men who also know the Word. As we consider the men who would serve as elders, they should be men who, the phrase has been used, are resident experts in regards to the Word of God. We look to them for their knowledge. We look to them for their wisdom. We appoint them to some extent based on their wisdom and their understanding of God's Word. We cannot have a man who is serving in the capacity of an elder, in the office of an elder, who doesn't understand the Word of God and cannot effectively use it. We make a tragic mistake. We appoint a man ultimately who would not be qualified. We must have men who know the Word of God, who are capable of turning in God's Word and pointing out things to us that need to be addressed. They are capable, if a man stands before us or teaches privately or whatever the situation may be, if he teaches something that opposes the Word of God or is in violation of the Word of God, they must be able, and as it says, said by sound doctrine, to be able to convict that person. They must be men who have a working knowledge of the Word of God. If you go back to the Old Covenant, he would be the doctor of the law. He would be the scribe. He would be the one who is knowledgeable in God's Word and in the things that God would have us to be. He is an expert in God's Word, both for himself as he lives and abides by it, but also for us as we strive to live and abide by the Word of God. We cannot appoint men who don't know God's Word. They must be men who are knowledgeable and who are able to teach and able to exhort us in that capacity. I would suggest to you that as we look at their responsibilities, they find themselves as stewards of God's heritage. Turn back with me. We've been here a minute ago, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read this again. There's some important things said, I think, really in verse 4 that I want to point out to you. But they are stewards of God's heritage. They have a responsibility. They will give an answer for the things that they are doing. Look beginning in verse 1 again. The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples of the flock. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The idea is, and the picture that is given to us of one who is an elder is that he is going to answer for the things that he does. He is going to answer for the way that he guides the flock. And you can understand what a serious responsibility it is for a man to accept. And I remember when Freed and David were appointed, both of those men, is after much thought and much deliberation and much prayer that they agreed to accept that responsibility. Why? Because it's understanding that it is a position of honor, but more so, it's a position of tremendous responsibility. It is one for which they will give an account to God. May they do so joyfully. May they do so in a cheerful manner because of the cooperation that we have given to them. And so a man who is to be appointed must realize that this is not a position where you're basically just balancing the checkbook. It is not a position where you're just making decisions about spending the money. You're making decisions that involve people's soul and their eternal destiny. We must select men who realize that and who realize the fearful nature of that responsibility and who are prepared to take that responsibility on and do so in a very fastidious sort of a way. It's frightening to me, really. But it's a responsibility that a man who is qualified really needs to accept so that he can be the very best service he can possibly be in the kingdom of God. He is a steward of God's heritage. It's a lot more than the money. It's souls. And he has a responsibility to be watching out for them. Finally, he is going to find himself in a position where he has to mark those who are disorderly. Again, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, we've looked at verse 28. I want you to read verses 29 and 30 with me. There are going to be times where there will be those who rise up among us and seek to harm the flock. And he must be one who is able to fend those men off and withdraw from them if need be. In verse 29, Paul says this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." He says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." We go to other passages as we look at the letter to the Corinthians and see where there are going to be times where the group has to withdraw from one who is not walking as they should. An elder is going to be one who leads in that obligation. He is going to be one who, in every effort possible, working with the congregation, attempts to turn that person around. But if it doesn't work, he leads in withdrawing that one from the group so that that evil influence, that leaven, is not among us. That takes tremendous amounts of courage. It takes judgment. It takes wisdom. We're looking for men who have that wisdom and who have that ability and have that courage. He must take that person who would have an evil influence on this group and put that person away from this group. And I would suggest to you that we must follow their leadership. It's not enough for an elder to take a stand. It's not enough for an elder to understand his responsibility and fulfill it to the very best of his ability. It is then the responsibility of the flock to follow his leadership. And if we find ourselves in a situation, if the time ever comes, and God forbid that it happens, where we have to withdraw from one who is sitting in this audience, if it is a just decision and that man or woman has been known to be doing the things of which they're accused, may we be people who follow their leadership and who stand behind them as they strive to serve God and as they try to do what they must do as they serve among us. Finally, I've got some things that I would just describe sort of as miscellaneous kind of things. Number one, and I hate to even hardly bring this one up, but these are not men who are under the preacher. You know, somewhere along the line, it seems to me that we have, to some extent, missed the boat on what the responsibility of elders is. Somewhere along the line, churches, and I don't believe this is happening here, and I'm very thankful for that, somewhere along the line, churches at some point have come to look at a preacher as the one that they go to with all of their problems. And he's the one that they call in times of trouble. And he's the one that they call if they need counseling. He's the one that they look to for so many different things. I would suggest to you that as we look at God's plan, that's not the way it's set up. The elder is the one whom we should look to. If I am suffering things in my life that I need help with and counsel on, I need to talk to a man who is wise and who has the understanding and who has the ability and who has the experience to deal with whatever I may be facing. In a group like this, 99.9% of the time, that's going to be one of the elders. Unfortunately, we've seen groups start to look to preachers. And one of the sure signs that men are that a congregation is looking to a preacher is once that guy leaves, the place falls to pieces. Why? Because we weren't looking to the ones who are serving as the leaders of the group. We were looking to a man who has taken on the responsibility to some extent of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we should be looking to those men who are appointed to the position, men who are serving as elders. It is utterly ridiculous for us to think that some way a preacher is a little bit higher than an elder. He is in subjection to the elders. He submits himself to them and he strives to work with them to the very best of His ability to help them in the things that they are doing and to help in whatever way He can as He stands before the group and helps to point the group in the direction that the elders are trying to appoint. But it's not His decision, it's the elders' decision. They are the ones that we all look to for guidance and for help, for spiritual leadership as we go about from day to day. The other thing I would point out is that elders must be men who have, as I would describe it, role model families. As we look at this, got us a pen rolling around up here. As we look at this idea, we must come to understand that their families are going to be affected by their appointment. There's time that will be taken, time that will be spent doing the things that they must do in serving the congregation and leading the congregation. And it's going to be a strain on their families to a major extent in some ways. But I would also suggest to you that as we move into the qualifications, one of the things that we're going to see is that the wife of this man must meet certain qualifications. She must be one who can be trusted. She must be one who can be looked to as well as a spiritual leader of the women of the group. And so we see that his family must be one who is exemplary in what a Christian family ought to be. And we must realize that, and we must take that into account as we make our selection. The last thing I would suggest to you is the idea that an elder is a man who legitimately could be paid by the church to serve in that capacity. Go with me again. We'll look at a couple more passages. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." The idea is that there will be enough time spent in some situations where the man could legitimately be paid for the things that he's doing. He is working, as it were, for the church. He is putting himself and putting his life into serving the congregation, leading the congregation is a better way to put it, on their path to heaven. But one thing I would point out, this is not a role that a man should be seeking simply because there's the ability to be paid. He does it because he has a love for God. He does it because he has a love for the truth. And ultimately he has a love for the group which he oversees. He does it because he wants to serve in the very greatest possible capacity he can in the church of God. He does it because he's trying to be the very best Christian that he can possibly be. He does it because he has sought to qualify himself to serve in this capacity, and with God's help he has. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, I want to remind you of something Peter said here. He said, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers," listen to this, "not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." The pay would be secondary. The pay would not be the primary motive. If we see a man among us who wants to serve as an elder and seeking reimbursement for that and almost in some sort of a campaign, you can almost be guaranteed he's not qualified. The pay is not what matters. Serving God is what matters, and that will be his primary focus as he seeks to serve in that office. And so we look and we see the responsibilities that he has. We see the terminology that is used. We are looking for men who ultimately are servants of God. They are men who are seeking to go to heaven first and foremost, and their greatest desire is to try to help others to go with them. And they willingly serve, they willingly lead and guide a congregation such as this on our journey to heaven. We're looking for men who are responsible and who will be accountable. We're looking for men who have wisdom. We're looking for men who have a knowledge of God's Word, who have a knowledge of this group, and who are willing to serve in this capacity. As I mentioned during the lesson this morning, it's an awesome responsibility. Anyone who's ever served in this capacity would admit that. But it's one that can be tremendously rewarding to a man who is qualified and who serves in a very careful manner, seeking the guidance of God in everything that he does. And I challenge us as a group to look out from among ourselves a man who fits what we've described this morning and who fits the qualifications that we will discuss over the course of the next 2 weeks. As we said last week, let's be praying about this, be thinking about this. Let's be talking about this among ourselves, thinking about men who are among us who may be qualified, and let's make this process as smooth and as effective as it was the first time around. One thing to remember, however, it is not failure. I said this last week. It is not failure if we don't appoint anybody else. We're looking for men who are qualified. If a man is not qualified, he doesn't need to be appointed. And any man who is seeking that office would understand that and would agree with that wholeheartedly. And so let's be very careful in our decisions. Let's be careful in our judgments. And let's make sure that if we decide there is a man who is qualified, let's make sure we have reason behind that. Not doing it based on whether we like him or not, but doing it based on the qualifications as laid out in God's Word. One of the things that I pointed out last week is those of us who are younger, we need to be looking ahead to the time when hopefully we are qualified to serve as an elder. That all begins by coming to Jesus Christ. That all begins by taking those initial steps to becoming a Christian. There may be people sitting in the audience this morning who need to do that very thing. We hope that you'll come to Jesus Christ. We hope that you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son. We hope you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We hope you'll become a part of the body of Jesus Christ, part of the church, a part of an organization that reaches beyond this life. It extends to heaven, where we have a place even now. We hope you'll come this morning as we stand up and as we sing.